session, Joy in the Sorrow, Helping Families as They Say Goodbye to a Loved One. This is now moving, we're sort of moving to a more specific way to apply some of the principles we've been talking about in the first 2 hours. The backstory for this presentation was in 2014 when my mother passed away. My mother had battled Parkinson's disease for 5 years, the last 3 weeks in the hospital under hospice care. It was my privilege to be obviously with her at that time, and it may sound strange, but I experienced profound sorrow and joy as we gathered together with my mother around her hospital bed. And being the key word in that sentence, the sorrow and joy were mixed. It was all there. And I was sort of surprised by this, the joy piece of it. You know, you think about losing your mother, and that's obviously a hard situation, but the joy that went along with that was really remarkable to me. And then the week after Mom's memorial service, I shared with the congregation here some things that my family experienced, the joy in the midst of that sorrow. So I shared that with the church family, and a brother came up to me afterwards and says, you have to write that down. You have to make that available. And that led to this workshop that I presented in ACBC's context at annual conference, and I don't think I've shared it here since that Sunday evening with the church family, so I thought it would be a good session for us to do together in this third hour. So, joy in the sorrow, how does it happen? This is the question I'm trying to answer, is this how question. And a couple of things that grow out of that. Number one, realize that joy is a supernatural gift. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing this, but you know this. I mean, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the experience of true joy belongs to those who know the author of, the giver of joy, the Lord Jesus, who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete, the John 15:5-11. So joy is a supernatural. So how can a family in a situation where they're getting ready to say goodbye to a loved, how can they experience joy? Well, it's not a technique. It's a gift that will come from the giver of joy, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we start there. However, it's not automatic. The experience of Jesus' joy isn't automatic. There are certain activities that promote its reality. That reality became apparent to me, and I want to unpack that. This is why two people who profess faith in Jesus can go through identical experiences, in this case, the identical experience of losing a loved one, and one does it with joy, and the other does it without much joy. How can that be? Okay, if it's a fruit of the Spirit, they both have the Spirit, what's missing? That's what I was trying to answer as I put this together. What are the activities that cultivate hearts that experience joy in difficult situations? I find a helpful answer by going to the book of Ephesians. So let's go to Ephesians in chapter 5 for a moment. I don't think this is on there. Well, there's the text. But let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians is such a helpful place to go in providing biblical counsel for people. I love starting in Ephesians 1, verse 3, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this vertical focus, we start with, it's all about him receiving praise, blessing, the God and Father who's designed our salvation. And recognizing, as verse 3 says, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. we have these incredible resources, and the first three chapters of Ephesians just unpack these wonderful resources we have because we're in Christ and we're in his body in the church. In Christ, chapter 1, in the church, chapters 2 and 3. And we continue to move through Ephesians, and Paul begins to minister to some issues that needed to be addressed by the church, in the church there at Ephesus, as he gets into the second half of the letter. And we come to this familiar command in chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. What does this filling of the Spirit look like? Is it something mystical? I think most people tend to equate being filled with the Spirit as, you know, this mystical experience, something relatively subjective, but it's not. It's actually something that happened in my mother's hospital room. I say that because right after the command to be filled with the Spirit, Paul uses this list of participles to describe, to flesh out what the filling of the Spirit looks like. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When the Spirit of Christ fills the people of Christ, this is the evidence that he produces. There will be Christ-honoring speaking and singing and making melody and giving thanks and submitting to one another. This is what it looks like when he's in control. And this is what we experienced in my mother's room. This is what I desire for you with your loved one, with your family, when you say goodbye. And these, I just phrase them as being, these are joy-promoting activities. So let's just reflect on what are some of these joy-promoting activities. Now, I know that what I'm about to share is now relatively subjective. Even the order of this is subjective. I'm merely sharing some of the activities that accompanied the experience of joy and the sorrow in our family. But the subjective that follows illustrates the non-subjective we've just seen in the scriptures, that joy is a supernatural gift and the Lord uses specific actions taken by his people to promote its reality. Your list may not be the same as mine, but there must be a list. You can't be passive and experience joy. There's the activities that flow out of the filling of the Spirit. And this is what it looked like for us. Number one, listening to God exalting music together. When you're sitting at a loved one's bedside, you have the opportunity to talk. That's a blessing, but you have the opportunity to do a lot of listening. You listen to all kinds of sounds, frankly. The oxygen machine, the air vents, the nurse aide in the other room, a lot of sounds with which most of us are not familiar. So a familiar sound can bring great cheer. My mother loved the Gaithers, so we listened multiple times to favorites such as Because He Lives, or He Touched Me, or There's Something About That Name, The King Is Coming. Listening to music is a powerful way to be reminded of who we are, and who we know, and what he has done, and what he says he's going to do. I've heard it said that music, the music of the church, is take-home theology. You can take it to the hospital as well. And while your favorite tune may give you a quick pick-me-up, it's the God-centered lyrics that will fill your soul with bedrock hope. Can I say that again? It's not the tune. The tune is sort of what helps you to remember the words, but the words are really what will put joy in your heart that will be expressed. So listen to songs that celebrate the person and work of Jesus, but don't just listen. We found it very helpful then, secondly, to sing gospel-centered songs together. What do I mean by gospel-centered? I'm talking about songs, again, that just reflect on the good news about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. I remember singing Victory in Jesus together. We sang it actually as well at my mother's memorial service. The lyrics tell the wonderful story of what God has done to rescue sinners. I know you know the song, but listen again to these powerful words. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. You probably won't have a songbook with you in the hospital or at the bedside. Just sing it from memory. And don't worry if you miss a few words. You're not trying to entertain anybody. You're seeking to glorify and honor the Lord and encourage your soul and one another's souls by reflecting on truth. And there are a lot of songs like that. You know, Victory in Jesus, How Great Thou Art, Jesus Paid It All, It Is Well With My Soul, Amazing Grace. This is not what this lecture is about, but just while we're talking about music, you know, the church needs to sing songs that we will learn well enough that when we come to those significant moments, when we're saying goodbye to a loved one, that they come to mind. It's the problem with, well, you know, that song's so, you know, oh, it's more than a year old, we can't sing it again. We always have to be on cutting edge. I'm okay with new songs, but we need to sing songs well enough that our people learn them so that they don't need lyrics in front of them. They're in their hearts. I didn't talk about this in that first lecture, but one of the things that's so helpful for me in the night seasons, the treasures of the darkness grow when I sing songs, the same ones, again and again. Jesus paid it all. I don't know how many times I've sung that in the nights. Great is thy faithfulness. So just make it your goal to learn the songs. Learn songs and the lyrics, particularly songs written by people that are now dead, that have stood the test, are the ones that you want to learn because they're going to be there for you. They'll be helpful for you and your family. Now, I don't want to misrepresent this. There will be times when you won't feel like singing. That's okay. Don't force it. We didn't sing together a lot. Just at a few appropriate times, and the memory, it was powerful then, and the memory stays with us beyond that. You say, well, that's fine, you're musical. Well, I'm not all that musical, but it's not really that. It's really not even so much about the music as it is about the truth in those songs. So you don't have to be all that musical to appreciate the beauty of Christ and his work and the power of those gospel-centered, God-centered songs. Just, you know, with CD players and with phones and everything, it's relatively easy to get a song out and just listen to it and then eventually just sing along with it. A third activity that helped promote joy, not surprisingly, is reading God's Word together. You know, you might be thinking, if only God would speak to us in this difficult time, that would really comfort us, that would really help us. Well, that's exactly what he does. He speaks to us through his word, the Bible. One of my mother's favorite verses was Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, then you will be prosperous and successful. As a pastor, I have seeing the simple reading of God's word put hope into needy hearts countless times. And on that occasion, through those days in the hospital, I experienced it personally. Some of the passages which encouraged our hearts in that time would be, and I put these up here because, like, we know these passages, but like when you're walking into the hospital room, it's like your mind goes blank. So I want you just to think about, where will you go when you need a fresh truth in a familiar passage? Well, here's where we went. Psalm 23, Psalm 46, you know, the Psalm 121, Psalm the Psalm 131, I find that passage is not as well known as like the 23rd Psalm, but I love this Psalm. I read it regularly when I'm visiting in the hospital now. It's short, three verses. That's a great passage. The Romans 8 passage is great. Just all of these. The 1 Peter 1, I find that's a wonderful passage to go to. We read it again with Mom. And there are so many others. You might read about the place Jesus is preparing for his own, John 14, 1-6, or Revelation 21, 1-5. Or read about his precious work to save us. Read the Ephesians 2, 1-10. Or his purpose for trials in our lives, James 1, 2-5. There will be passages that will literally come alive during that sorrowful time that you'll never forget. It's what the psalmist talked about when he testified in Psalm 119:71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. It's like the Bible comes alive in times like that. Or Psalm 119:92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Why do some people experience joy and others not? Right there is a part of the reason. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The reading of scriptures, certainly praying together. It's staggering to think that the Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, listens to our lowly cry. But he does. And when we come to him through his Son, he delights in hearing us. Since we have such a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The Hebrews 4 passage. So pray. Pray individually. Pray together. Spend time calling on the giver of life. Worship him. Adore him. Express your love for him. Bring your needs to him and your fears and your burdens. We just enjoyed going to the 1 Peter passage. He truly cares for you. It says it matters to him concerning you. So, not all the time, but spend time praying with your family there as you're in that difficult situation. Something else we did that was really, I think, significant, looking at family pictures together. There's a personal element to this. Your family may not have hundreds and hundreds of pictures stashed away. Ours does. But regardless of whether it's hundreds or just a few, it's a great time there in the hospital or in that, you know, hospital bed in the living room, wherever this is taking place, to get out the pictures and remember and tell stories and laugh and cry and do it together. Related to that is number 6, laugh together. It might sound odd at first. Laugh when someone is dying? Maybe our family is odd, but we did laugh a lot together during our mom's final earthly days. We told stories. We relived memories. We watched a couple of our favorite episodes of the Andy Griffith Show. How can you not chuckle at Ernest T. Bass? I mean, like, I prefer the term sacred over serious. Losing a loved one is a sacred time, a time to honor God and this special person he's placed in your life, and we do that with a variety of appropriate responses, including laughing at times, taking breaks together. We spent a lot of time with Mom in her room, but we obviously had to leave her room at times to get a meal, just to take a walk, to make phone calls, to update family and friends, to get some rest. Again, not all families are the same. You may choose to do it otherwise, but we found it very beneficial to leave her side at times. We knew she was receiving wonderful care from the hospice staff, so we would leave. And each time we left, we entrusted her to the one who ordained the number of her days before he created the universe. That is such a hope-giving truth. Her days were numbered before God ever created the universe, Psalm 139:16. Related to that, expressing thanks together for God's gifts. Even in our time of loss, God was continuing to send wonderful gifts our way. It's easy to overlook those. Joy comes to those who see these gifts and express thanks to him for those gifts. So I'm talking about things like for doctors and nurses who provide selfless care, for church family, for friends who visited and prayed and sent cards, for neighbors who prepared meals. One question that caused some concern for us during those final days was how long? On two different nights, the hospital called and said, we think it's time, and we run, you know, down to the hospital in the middle of the night and gather around mom's bed, and we say our goodbyes and commit her to the Lord's hands. We even listened to Fernando Ortega, you know, give me Jesus, and we thought, and then she just kept right on breathing, and I remember just joking with my sister saying, Lord, you missed a great opportunity right there. That was a perfect moment to take her, and he's like, not yet, not yet. And we wrestled with that. Why didn't he take her? Why is this going on? Why is this lingering? Why would he allow her to lie there hour after hour, day after day? And the sovereign Lord, he's got a million reasons for what he does. But one that became apparent to us, which resulted in thanksgiving, was this. Our mother's extended life meant further opportunity for her family to be together. And when you got a brother that's in Colorado and a sister that's a medical doctor with a full life and me with a pastorate, the responsibilities, I mean, being together, like, doesn't happen very often. And God's kindness became apparent in just it. It created opportunities for some meaningful interacting with for us and then our children and extended family and so forth. Something else that happened during that process when mom was still with us is there in the hospice care planning a Christ exalting memorial service together. As it became apparent that he was taking her home soon and she's not responding hardly at all at this point, we began to talk about her service. In a very real sense, and if you've ever been to a funeral service that I've conducted, you've heard me say, I say this quite often in funeral services are not for the dead as much as for the living. You have a wonderful opportunity in a funeral service to minister to the people who are there, and the person's life is an open door to talk about the Lord. And since the Lord gave mom her life and by his grace had blessed her with new life, eternal life in Christ, we wanted her memorial service to glorify him. So we began to just think about what can we put together, what would accomplish that. So many details involved in preparing a memorial service and then the committal service. These can be a burden, but these can be opportunities to see God working in ways that will reflect his sufficiency. So things like what songs to sing, what scriptures to read, what pictures to use, what people to include, and in what capacity. God has gifted family members differently. It's a beautiful thing to see what can happen when the various members work together, in this case, to plan a memorial service. So that was, Mom was 2014. 6 years later, my father died in 2020. It was interesting, I don't know, actually how, we had the same, a lot of this happened is in my father's passing, so my brother and sister and I were talking, and instead of just doing the typical reading a eulogy, my brother and sister decided on the platform at the service to do a back and forth, and it was sort of my brother would ask a question, my sister would answer, what do you think about this? And they basically told Dad's story in sort of a back and forth way. That just worked well and was an honor to him and was different from anything I'd ever seen done. But just having time to think about it and process, how can we just honor the Lord in all of this led to some of that. Affirming the gospel together. I mentioned earlier that as a pastor, I've been with lots of people through this experience. I've watched many, many, many individuals as they've prepared to leave this earth. I've watched their families as they've walked through this process. And I would just say this, as I put in your notes, it's not like it appears in the movies. It's just death doesn't follow a script, not one that we write, which means there will be awkward moments, I'm not sure if I put that statement up, that there will be awkward moments, there will be tense moments, frustrating moments, moments that cause us to go back and affirm what we truly believe. You'll hear this statement that the world uses, you know, death is natural. Some say that death is natural, but it's not what the Bible teaches. Death exists in God's world because the first man rebelled against his creator. So death passed upon all men for all of sin, Romans 5:12. But the good news is that God sent his son into the world to defeat the foe of death on the basis of his son's perfect life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection. God gives the guarantee of life beyond the grave. This is the gospel message. This gift is not to those who deserve it, but to those who believe that Jesus accomplished it. So according to God's word, eternal life isn't something that we earn, it's something we must receive. It's not something, it's someone, it's the person of Christ. Now, I know you know that, but I'm taking time to talk about the language of the gospel because you want that language to be that which is expressed in times like this when you're losing a loved one. Talk about these realities. And then certainly in the memorial service, talk about these realities because God gets glory and hope is given to people that need it, if they're saved, if they're not. Saying goodbye to a loved one is the perfect time to affirm personally and together as a family and friends the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. This was one of my mother's most cherished passages in God's word, marked in her Bible. That's why though saying goodbye was difficult, there's joy in the sorrow. And that's in part why I'm sharing some of these things with you as you think about your own experience and as you minister to other families. So where do we go from here? Here are just some things that you might think about personally or with counselees, homework assignments, teaching points, and so forth. Number one, I encourage you to work at developing a theology of suffering. Back in the 70s, Carly Simon sang a song that became an advertisement for Metaprin in the 80s, I Haven't Got Time for the Pain. Sort of sums up the way we think about pain. We hope it doesn't come, and if it does, that it leaves quickly. If we're to honor God in our pain, we need to think rightly about it. That was that first hour tonight. But investigate the scriptures. See what God has to say about pain and suffering. These would be excellent assignments for your counselees. Here are some of my favorite nuggets. I've included them in your notes there. Pain need not destroy, it can be transformed. Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey, Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. That's a wonderful book, by the way. Pain, I just love the title, The Gift Nobody Wants. To see pain as something that God intends to use, the stewardship we talked about in the first hour. Or pain then is not God's great goof, it is a gift, the gift that nobody wants. Again, from the same source. Or this is actually from Where's God When It Hurts. Corrie Ten Boom. However deep the pit, God's love is deeper still. I'm just sharing, these are some of the nuggets that I have found helpful in thinking about the topic. You establish your own treasure chest of these statements, these realities. This, I remember June Conley sharing this with me years ago from C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's just worth thinking about. It's good reality there. Johnny Erickson Tada. God shares his joy on his terms, and those terms called us in some measure to suffer as his beloved son did while on earth. I will have all eternity to sing praise to the God who permits what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. That last statement is gold. You have to get your head around that. We belong to a God who permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. That's really, really good. We're talking about suffering tonight. That's really important. I have found this Hebrews 5 passage to be so helpful. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Look at those words, loud cries and tears. Why would God allow his children to experience and pour forth these loud cries and tears? Well, his own son did. If you've prayed the prayer, and I'm sure you have if you're a Christian, I want to be like you, Jesus. This is what being Jesus looks like, at least in part. That has brought such help to me in seasons where they're suffering, pain, whatever, this opportunity to enter into what Paul refers to as the fellowship of his suffering. The Hebrews passage, Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. But the point is, work at developing a theology of suffering. Work at it. This is a lifelong development of this theology of suffering. And it's not like once you have the theology of suffering, okay, there it is. That's all that needs to happen. Then the other side of that is then lean into that theology of suffering. And that's a daily choice. Am I going to live out this, what I say I believe? But you can't lean into that which you haven't developed. But so work at developing it. Secondly, develop a biblical theology of saying goodbye to loved ones. I look through the Bible looking for examples of individuals who died with their families present. There aren't many in the scriptures. There are several. You have Jacob with his sons. He asked them to come. He gives appropriate blessings. You have Joseph giving instructions to his brothers about his bones, exhibiting faith. You have David with his baby, lots of prayer that the baby will not die, and you remember that. But I just study these biblical characters who went through this experience. Moses dying alone on the mountain. You have Naomi losing her husband and two sons. I always think the Ezekiel account is rather shocking, really. Ezekiel loses his wife. He's told not to grieve normally by the Lord. That's a fascinating account. We have Stephen, the godly men burying and mourning for him in Acts 8. You have Dorcas and the widows gathering afterwards and talking about her good deeds. You have Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. He was ill. He almost died. Spared me sorrow. That's the language that Paul uses there to describe the effect of almost losing Epaphroditus. Paul himself, of course, the familiar 2 Timothy 4, as he's facing martyrdom all alone. He doesn't die in Acts 20, but what he says to the Ephesian elders, like it felt like he was going to die, he says, you'll never see my face again, verse 38. Commit to God and his grace, verse 32. Clear conscience, he described that he had, verse 33 and 34 and 35. Talks about kneeling and praying, verse 36. He wept, kissed, embraced. A great question to ask as you look at all of these accounts of people who died or almost died and those who were with them in the process is, what do we learn about God from these passages? God is the main character in every passage in the Bible. It's his revelation of himself to us. So what are we learning about God? What are we learning about what he's like, what pleases him as we face this foe of death? So develop a biblical theology of saying goodbye to a loved one. And then become familiar with texts that help us face death in a way that pleases God. Here are some saying goodbye to a loved one texts that I lean on personally and when ministering to others. It's sort of related to the list I gave earlier. But they're so powerful that simply reading them brings encouragement. I've just seen this so many times. Going to the hospital thinking, what am I going to say to this person and to this family in this situation? And often it was just the reading of Psalm 23 or John 14, 1-6, or the Romans 8, or 1 Corinthians 15, or 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, 2 Corinthians 4, or the Philippians 1. I mean, there's this many, the Colossians 3, the 2 Timothy 4 passage is powerful. The whole book of Hebrews enables us to face death with confidence. Particularly, we see this in chapter 11, that 1 Peter 1, 3-9, the Jude 24 and 25, and the Revelation 1, 17 and 18. But the ministering of the scriptures, the reading of scriptures. So build your repertoire of passages that you will lean into. Lean into them now. Be prepared to share those with others, and particularly as you are saying goodbye to a loved one in your own family. So, some basic sort of random thoughts here about how to have joy in the sorrow as we help families say goodbye to a loved one. That's all we have with that, but are there questions or comments about anything that we've said tonight that we can talk about?